We'll continue in worship. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. And after Jesus spoke with great authority in the Sermon on the Mount, he demonstrates his authority. You remember, we're going to pick up the story. He calmed a storm, and the disciples asked, "Who then is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Then they landed their boat, and some demons told them who he was. Some demons said, called him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And they get back in the boat, crossing back over to his own city, to Nazareth. So let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. Getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. The crowd saw it. They were afraid, glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician. Those who are sick, go and learn what this means. Desire mercy, not sacrifice." Sinners. Father in heaven, love to sing praises to. We love to be together, lifting up our voices. We rejoice in your salvation. Lord, we want to honor you in our lives. We want to walk in a manner worthy of being called Christians. We continue to ask that you give us understanding, transform our hearts. We would know each day how to follow you. A lot we don't understand, Lord. Many times we don't know what we're doing, what you're doing, but we want to know that you're following. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Yo, this thing keeps going out. Thanks, Mike. Well, happy Mother's Day. There's an ongoing debate in our country these days about who is better equipped to teach children. Not just to teach them arithmetic and grammar, but to teach them how to be responsible human beings in a democratic society, how to train them. One group says, well, we leave it to the parents with all their biases and prejudices, that they raise the children. Another one says, no, hand the children over to the professionals. Let the experts teach them. And we'll have universal daycare, universal preschool. Let the parents work and pay taxes and strengthen the economy. Of course, the Bible favors the former point of view, that God has designed it so that the parents raise the children, teach the children, because what children need far more than expertise is they need tender, loving, compassionate kindness. That's what they need. Now, those two aren't mutually exclusive, expertise and kindness. But we definitely know that's what children need. Here are some examples some cute examples of how absolutely exhausting motherhood can be. It takes a great deal of strength, hour after hour, day after day, week after week. I can attest that these are accurate depictions of reality, right? Have you been there? One time, Jeremiah, dinner had started, and Jeremiah said to Melissa, "Mama, when you call me down to dinner and say that dinner's ready, I'd appreciate it if dinner were ready then, and I didn't have to wait at the table." I should have made him skip dinner and go chop down a tree, but instead I just laughed at him. The amount of strength, and a mother has to call on Almighty God to care for children, right? It takes so much sacrifice. And in the Bible, it's not just cute, right? There are times when mothers lose their children to horrible circumstances. See the prodigal son grieving both his father and his mother. We see Ruth, Hannah, Rachel, Sarah, all childless for many years. There is great difficulty, great pain at time for mothers, and it takes tremendous sacrifices to care for children, but that's what they need. That's what children need. It cannot be paid for. Mercy and compassion and love cannot be bought. And that's what children need. It's priceless. It can only be given. It can't be paid for. That's what children need, and so that is what you and I need. We need God's loving kindness and mercy. Here Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Just as you receive mercy from me, I want that mercy to flow through you, that loving, tender, compassionate mercy. That is what we receive. We can't pay for it ourselves. That's what we give to others. Jesus could merely touch someone in order to heal them physically, but he had to suffer a horrible death and lay down his life to heal us spiritually. So when it comes to defining reality, our problem is not physical. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. It's against deception and lies of Satan. So let's look at this and simply ask, what was Jesus' mission? His disciples are following him here. He's doing great things. He's drawing great crowds. But then he leaves the crowds. He didn't come to draw crowds. What did he come to do? He came to deal with sin. He came to deal with the darkness in my heart. You imagine this paralytic. His friends bring him to Jesus. Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Just know that guy was thinking, yeah, that's great. I was actually hoping to be healed. I was actually hoping, I've heard you're a healer. You can heal people. And Jesus then heals the guy. Says, so that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins. Says, which is easier? Obviously, forgiving sins is much, much, much more difficult. Healing, you can do it easy. So he wants to demonstrate both his authority and make a point that the real problem we're up against is the sin in our heart, right? And then he clarifies it. He goes and eats with tax collectors and sinners. Hanging out. The tax collectors were traitors to their people. They collected tax from Jews and gave it to Rome. When did Jesus ever rebuke or attack sinners? Never. You never see him saying that, pointing the finger at them, saying, you're sinning. He would eat with them. What did he have to say to the righteous and the healthy? You would rebuke them harshly. You're whitewashed tombs. You're full of death. To the sophisticated, the righteous, the rule-following teachers of Israel, he would tell them, beware of the judgment that's coming to you. So he wasn't dividing the world into two groups. He was just making clear, this is my mission. I came to seek and to save the lost. Those who don't like it won't receive it. They won't hear it. Why does God allow so much evil in the world? Why does he allow so much poverty, so much deception, so much warfare, so much oppression? Why does he allow this? We have to look at our own hearts. Can we look at God and say, it is your fault I just sinned. It is your fault I just burst out in anger, or I just lied or cheated or deceived. That's your fault. No, it's my fault. And our tendency, the tendency of these Pharisees is we want to pay for it. If I feel guilty, I will pay for it. Jesus says, have nothing to do with that. I have a mortgage for my house. I pay for my car. I pay for my children's education. If I feel guilty, I'll just pay for it. I'll give out some cash. I'll give out some money. I'll go and do something. Jesus says, no, you can't pay for it. Children need mercy. We need mercy. It can't be paid for. You can't pay bureaucrats. You can't pay a prostitute. They won't really be loving. And that's what we need. We need tender, compassionate love. So Jesus says, go and learn what this means. You have nothing to do with paying for it. With Samuel, this first verse comes from the first king of Israel, Samuel, right? I'm sorry, not Samuel, Saul. Samuel anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. And God told Saul, go and fight this battle. Don't take any of the plunder, right? And Saul took some of the plunder and made sacrifices. And then Samuel came to him and said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Paul said, I have fought this battle, and now I'm going to give a sacrifice to God. Instead of obeying him, instead of doing what God says, I don't need God to be in charge of my life. I don't need God to be telling me everything I do. I'm just going to pay him. I'm going to offer the sacrifice. That kind of attitude, paying for myself. And Jesus applies it to paying for my guilt, paying for my sin, is as witchcraft, is as divination, it's presumptuous, it is evil. In our hearts, we think somehow, some way, I don't need mercy, I don't need forgiveness. So God told him, you've rejected the word of the Lord, you've rejected my salvation, you've rejected my guidance. From day one, Israel was to continually testify, we were slaves. We were helpless. We were without hope, making bricks and straw for this oppressive king. God came and delivered us by his mighty power, delivered us into new life so that we could testify. The world looks around and says, who is God? Who is the creator? Oh, we literally, it says we grope and feel, where is he? Who is he? Oh, he's the God of people. Born in slavery, delivered out of slavery into new life. And here, this king says, no, no, we are strong. I'm strong of my own strength. Yeah, I can give something to God.
I can pay God homage. I can tip my hat. I can say, hey, God, you're good. I like you. But the strength that I have standing before you, noble, righteous, faithful, trustworthy man. No, none of that is me. If you knew what was going on in this heart, you might not want to be listening to me anymore. Right? Or if you knew the sins I struggled with in the past, why are we listening to this guy? Listening to God's word, we want to testify the strength, the victory, the goodness that you see is by God's grace and his mercy, and I boast in God. King Saul didn't want to do that. He was too tall. He was too handsome. He was too successful. So he's just going to disregard God's word and do his own thing. So God says, I've rejected you. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. So, sure enough, can't pay for love. We're not just talking about money, right? We're talking about any act of service, anything I have on my resume that I think makes me special in God's sight, including fasting, going to church, reading my Bible, going to seminary, serving in church. When Jesus was talking, he was talking to the educated, the elite, effectively the pastors and theological professors of his day. He says, you guys do not understand. You don't understand God's mercy and his grace. And then church can become a very lonely place. Someone comes in, I've got some serious problems. I need help. And people are just walking around, putting on masks, putting on a happy face, making church look like it's for nice people and good people. Church is for sinners. Church is for the redeemed. And we want to testify to that. And a brother comes in, someone, sister comes in, I need help. We say, we've been there. We've done that. We're going to pray for you. We're going to help you. Let me tell you what God's done in my life. Okay, how do we follow Jesus in doing this? His mission is to seek and save the lost. His mission is to deal with sin. Our problems are not political. Our problems are not military. They're not solved by more and more education, not solved by more and more money. What happens when we take money and throw it at problems as a society? We have people struggling in poverty, and we just throw some money at them. What happens? Just fans the flames. More poverty, right? Just makes things worse and worse. Need compassion. They need tender, loving care. Sometimes when churches go and they try to do nice, charitable things in the world, it can, giving. I remember hearing a testimony of a church who's giving turkeys away and giving gifts around their neighborhood. And it made the fathers just feel ashamed. We're just getting these handouts. I don't want handouts. What did Israel, the nation of Israel, have in terms of charity? How did Israel, according to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, how did they do charity? Gleaning fields, right? Did they have soup kitchens? Did they have handouts? No, people didn't want those. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Before this is Leviticus 23. But the chapters before this, he says, you shall not go to witches and necromancers. He says bestiality is capital punishment. Incest, don't do that. Goes through these list of heinous sins. He comes to this one. This is serious. He says, you care for the poor by providing them work, and they can come and work alongside you. that can suffer with you in the heat of the day, gathering up the gleanings behind your harvesters, going along the edge of the field. That was how. And then there was also the year of Jubilee, where every generation, all debts were erased. All land went back to its owners. Every generation, they level the playing field again. So that if family was very wealthy, their children would not necessarily have an advantage over the family that's poor. They would go back and level it. Sounds kind of socialistic, but that's the way God designed it. I'm not necessarily saying we do that today. It was just in God's plan and his design. They cared for the poor in that way. Showing compassion, showing mercy instead of simply handouts. Look at this passage in Isaiah 55. If you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as noonday. That's not, we don't want to see that as a command. We want to see it as a promise. It's an if-then statement. If you do this, if you care for the hungry and for the needy, then you will be blessed. Your light shall rise. Your gloom will be as noonday. It'll be a blessing for you. When he told this to the people in the verses before this, he says, why are you fasting? What are you doing? What are all these sacrifices you're making? You know, you're just like, what? Hello, what are you doing? You're not showing compassion. You received compassion from me. You show compassion. They would make idols, right? The leaders kept carving out their own gods, and that always went hand in hand with oppressing the poor and with sexual indulgence, right? They would exalt themselves. Says, no, pour yourself out for the hungry. Pour yourself out for the needy. So how can we do this? It's got to be personal. It can't be institutional. It can't be through bureaucrats. It's always got to be personal. With neighbors, with friends, with brothers and sisters in church, we show love. We show love through, of course, we can give gifts. We can help people. What are the love languages? Gift giving, give words of encouragement to people, personal, kind words of encouragement. What else? Time, just quality time. Not going through the motions time, but quality time together. That's affection. Give people hugs. Okay, after we're done here, we go around giving everyone hugs, right? Cannot be paid for. When Jesus laid down his life, he did it freely. We don't want to have any sense of obligation toward him. Oh, he paid for me. I owe him. I'm obligated. I need to pay him back. No, that's not love. That's not the nature of love. Love is a give-give relationship. From the day Melissa and I married to today, I can't do anything to deserve her love, her patience, her long-suffering compassion with me. Nothing can pay for that. And Jesus made it clear, yeah, you don't owe me. I did it out of love. And therefore, we get to love him freely in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of paralysis or physical ailment. Our dear brother Michael now has 6 types of cancer. He just found out. The doctor said, I've never known anyone have 6 types of cancer. And he said, God is taking care of me. I'm not going to give in. Told him, someday you're going to be taken out, but you're going to finish strong, giving glory to God the whole way. right? We get the privilege now of worshiping God in the midst of hardship and suffering. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you make it clear, Lord. You want a deep, loving relationship with us. It's not a transactional relationship, but it is one of personal mercy towards us. And you want us to share that mercy with one another and with others. But I pray this could be a church where we'd always be quick to boast in you, that if we get praised for any strength or ability, we could very easily say, it's because of my Lord Jesus, because of God. He's blessed me. He's carried me through trials, and he's forgiven me. When I hit rock bottom, he lifted me up, strengthened me, gave me his spirit, and urge other people, urge one another to keep seeking you, Lord, and urge our neighbors, our colleagues, our family members, Lord, to seek you. May this be a place, Lord, where we show great mercy and compassion, that you'd be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And let us sing again of his grace. And then the children are going to come in and sing for the mothers.